Hello again. Well, the story goes that one day there were a couple of friends just hanging out, doing whatever it is that friends do, you know, and somehow their discussion turned to the issue of death. One of the friends asked the others, well, what would you like people to say about you at your funeral? One friend answered, I would want people to say he was a great humanitarian who really cared about his community. The second friend thoughtfully replied, well, I would want people to say that he was a great husband and father and set an example for others to follow. The third friend quickly replied, well, I would hope that someone said, look, he's moving. You know, in over 20 years of ministry, I haven't met too many people who were looking forward to their death. Most of us enjoy life and we want to keep on living, and really that's what Christianity is all about. It's about us keeping on living, but not in the bodies that we have right now that age and get sick and die, but in new spiritual bodies that we'll get when Christ returns. And when that happens, those in Christ will live forever with God. And while that sounds great, and it does, well, what about right now, you know? What does it mean to be alive in Christ right now? And just how does someone get to be alive in Christ now? Well, today we're going to continue our walk through Ephesians sermon series with a message that we're calling Alive in Christ. So let's take a look at our main text for today from Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read just the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But it is because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, as we look at our text, we want to focus on the contrast that Paul makes between the before and after. That is, what we were like before we were in Christ, and what we are like after we are in Christ. For example, what we were like unsaved and what we're like saved, you know? So what does God tell us we were like before we were in Christ? Well, simply put, we were dead in sin. Looking back at the first three verses, we get the terrible picture of the condition of the unsaved person, of those who are not in Christ. And so according to verse 1, the unsaved are dead. Now, you know, we're talking spiritually dead, not physically dead, of course. So what does that mean? Well, someone who's spiritually dead doesn't respond to spiritual things, you know. They don't want to hear anything about God or the Bible or his church. You know, they aren't saved. Think about a physically dead person, though. A dead person, you know, they can't hear what's going on in a funeral. You know, they aren't hungry or thirsty. They don't feel any pain. And they don't care at all for the things of God because, well, you know, they're dead. They're physically dead. But unlike a person who is physically dead, a person who is physically alive yet spiritually dead in their sins, well, they can still walk around. But they're still cut off from God spiritually, just like someone who's dead and buried is cut off from you and me. And the reason they died, of course, that really we all die, is because of sin. Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. Now, when we think about death, you know, it's a separation, right? You know, the soul separates from the body. Well, a spiritual death is our soul's separation from God. Isaiah explains it this way over in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, when he writes, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Think about it. The unsaved, those not in Christ, aren't just sick in need of a doctor. They're dead. They don't need resuscitation. They need a resurrection. And it doesn't matter if the unsaved is over living in a bus stop on the streets or in a mansion down in Beverly Hills, you know, unless they're in Christ, they're both dead in their sins. Verse 2 of our main text in Ephesians chapter 2 also tells us that the unsaved are deceived. Again, verse 2 tells us that they follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In other words, the unsaved follow Satan. And because they followed Satan, they are deceived. Now, that said, most of them wouldn't say that they follow Satan. And that's because they'd probably not only deny God, but they'd also deny Satan. And so there's no way that they're going to admit that they're following anyone but their own selfish desires. But if someone is not following God, then by definition, they're following someone or something adverse to God. Therefore, they are following God's adversary. They are following Satan. They have been deceived by the master deceiver, the father of lies, John 8:44, who has been deceiving people since the very beginning, way back in the Garden of Eden, like we read in the book of Genesis. We're also told in Ephesians chapter 2, and this time in verse 3, that the unsaved are depraved. Again, the verse tells us that the unsaved were gratifying the cravings of their sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Think about it. You know, without Christ as our motivator, without God as our focus, without his Holy Spirit as our guidance, we end up being selfish, self-centered, and self-absorbed. We only live to satisfy our own sinful desires, even if it hurts someone else in the process, and it often does. And, you know, there's another description here of those who are without Christ in verse 3. And that is that the unsaved are doomed. Again, in verse 3, we're told that those that are lost are by nature objects of wrath. In other words, you know, they're doomed. And that's because they're spiritually dead. They have been deceived. They live a depraved, selfish life. And so because of that, because they don't have Christ to have all those sins erased, well, you know, they are doomed. They'll suffer terrible wrath because they're dead in their sins. Over in John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18, Jesus says it this way. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And so, the unbelievers, the lost, the unsaved, stand condemned before God without Christ. But all of that can change if they would just turn to Christ and be saved. And I know all that sounds like a very terrible way to describe someone, but sadly, that's the way everyone was before Christ. Back there in verse 3, we're reminded of that fact when Paul writes, "All of us," and that means you, me, and even Paul, lived among them, he says, at one time. We're all like that. In other words, back then, you know, we were all unsaved. That was us, he's describing there. Okay. So before we were in Christ, we were dead in sin. What about after we're in Christ? Well, God tells us here in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are alive in Christ. Now, I used to love watching those home improvement shows way back with, This Old House, I think it was. I can't remember. I think his name was Bob. Go around. Anyway, the newer ones, though, you know, people just go in and they completely remodel someone's home and it ends up looking completely different. And sometimes into the outside, but most of the time it was a complete remodel of the inside. You know, they come in with just, you know, sledgehammers and crowbars and machines and they just rip everything out of the house. And then they put it all back together again with new stuff, using a new plan by a master architect. Well, spiritually speaking, God is the master architect, and he has an incredible new plan for our lives with new stuff, spiritual stuff. You know, but the thing is, it requires a dramatic remodel. And, you know, we don't often see the changes immediately on the outside of us, but still those changes eventually show through on the outside, showing all who would see that the saved are alive in Christ. We are also, Ephesians says, alive in Christ because God loves us. Now we quoted John 3:16 before and we read Ephesians chapter 2, but because God has shown us his love for us, you know, we are alive in Christ because we've chosen to believe and obey. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says it this way. It says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You just think about it. You know, the evil of sin works against us. Well, God's love works for us and in us and through us. Jesus said it, in a really beautiful way. Over in John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, he said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, Jesus said, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So, because God loves us, those who accept his love by obeying what he tells us to do to be saved and following his teachings, you know, can reflect his love to all those around us. God's love makes us alive in Christ. We're also alive in Christ because God shows us mercy. Again, our main text in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us about God's rich mercy. So what is mercy? Well, it's basically not getting what we deserve. The thing is, to define mercy that way sounds kind of opposite to what a lot of people think today. I mean, most people think that, you know, they should get what they deserve. And so their logic rationalizes that if God is merciful, then God will give them whatever they deserve. Well, the truth is, the wages of sin is death. And so because of that, the only thing that anyone ever really deserves is death. But like Peter writes over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4 says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. In other words, God made us alive in Christ, just like we're told there in Ephesians 2 and verse 5. And even when we were dead in our sins, like we read in Peter, Christ came to save us. And this is all possible because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Well, how does that work in you and me? Okay. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that something special happens when we're baptized into Christ. Again, this is Romans chapter 6 and starting in verse 3. Paul writes, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Okay, so here's how that works. When we submit ourselves in baptism to Christ, we put to death our old selves when we are figuratively, yet spiritually, buried with Christ in the water. And when we are raised up from the water, we are figuratively, yet spiritually, raised to life. We are born again into the family of God. And so, because of that union with Christ, all of our sins are gone. They're put to death in the watery grave. And so now, figuratively, yet spiritually, we are resurrected to walk in a new life, you know, with the purpose of living our lives for Christ, waiting for the time when he returns, when every Christian from all time, from all places around the world will get to live with the Lord forever in heaven. God also tells us back in Ephesians chapter 2, and this time in verse 6, that we are alive in Christ because he has seated us with Christ. In other words, when we become a Christian, when we are raised from the waters of baptism to a new life, we are raised to the heavenly realms where Christ is seated at the right hand of God now. In other words, we have become a part of the kingdom of God. And so right now, as Christians, you and I are in the kingdom of God with Jesus as our King. And as we gather together, whether it's online or in person with other believers, with other Christians, we are a part of the kingdom of God as seen in the Lord's church right now. Of course, the kingdom of God seen in his church right now isn't the final form of the kingdom of God. What we experience right now is just a little taste of what's to come when someday all Christians will be gathered together in the kingdom of God in heaven. And looking at Ephesians, we're told that we're also alive in Christ because God has shown us the incomparable riches of his grace. Again, mercy is not getting what we deserve, right? Well, grace is getting what we do not deserve. I like how Paul says it over in Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24. There we're reminded that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as Christians, verse 24 says, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So just like Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 tell us that it's by God's grace that we're saved, not by works, meaning, you know, that there's absolutely nothing that we could do. There's not enough good things in the world that we could ever do to save ourselves. God, by the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, made us alive in Christ. Remembering again that before we were in Christ, we were dead in sin. But after we are in Christ, we are made alive in Christ. And that's all because, well, God loves us, right? And he shows us mercy and grace, and he seats us with Christ, saving us from our sins. Now, just one more thing that we want to look at before we close, and that's in the rest of our text that we read, right? It all involves the importance of doing good works for the kingdom of God. And the reason I want to mention this as we wrap up is because sometimes people make the rather odd choice of not really doing that many good works because of what we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Because after all, they figure, hey, those good works don't save us. And while that is true, they do not save us, God does tell us in the very next verse, in verse 10, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me share with you a story. I think that makes it kind of clear. It's a story about this scientist. And he invented this ointment that could bring inanimate objects to life, you know. And so he decided to try it out on this statue by his laboratory of this great general. Well, sure enough, the statue gave a little quiver, and it gave a shake, and it gave a shimmer. And a moment later, the general, creaking a bit at the joints, climbed down from the pedestal. Standing before the scientist exclaimed, sounding a bit like Dr. Frankenstein, "I have given you life, you know. So tell me, General, what's the first thing you're going to do now?" You know, the scientist had kind of thought that, you know, maybe the general would say that he was going to take on some great cause for good, you know. Well, the general ripped his gun from his holster and replied, "The first thing I'm going to do is shoot me about a million pigeons." I kind of imagine him with a southern accent. The point is, sometimes Christians are kind of like that. Not that they want to shoot pigeons, but, you know, they fail to realize one essential reason behind their new life. And that is to do good works. To serve and to live for God, to no longer live for self and his desires, but rather to do the good works of God that he has prepared for us in advance to do. Think about it. You know, if God had wanted to, we could have easily just been taken up to heaven right after we were made alive in Christ. But God doesn't do that. God leaves us here for a reason. He recreated you and me for a purpose. And it's not just to hang around and kind of wait for Jesus to come back, but to do good works, to do his works. You know, once we were dead, deceived, depraved, and doomed, but now in Christ, we are alive in Jesus. And if you're watching us today and you're not alive in Christ, know this, you can be. You can be simply by believing that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already alive in Christ, who are already Christians, might we always do our best to live for Christ by doing those good works that God has prepared for you and me to do. Again, if there's anyone who has a need to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the first time, I want to encourage you to message us through Facebook or YouTube or email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org and we will do our best to help you out. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for being our God and for giving us Jesus. Father, we want to thank you for taking us out of a life of despair and doom and bringing us into your Son, into your kingdom, and being made alive in Christ. And Father, as we go about our daily lives, we pray that we will do the good works that you've prepared for us to do, and sharing the love of your Son Jesus with those around us, and Father, helping more and more to come into your kingdom. Father, we pray for your blessings and your mercy and your continued grace in Christ Jesus. Amen. Again, we want to thank you for making us a part of your Lord's Day today, and pray that you will assemble with us every Sunday morning at 11 right here on Facebook and YouTube. Thank you, and God bless.